need a drink of water, and then we'll get started. After that neck surgery, anytime I get a collar up around my neck, just the slightest pressure, even a t-shirt, it just feels like it's choking me. Because they did damage in there when they were working, pulling things apart.
So we know that you're not going to wear a bishop's collar?
I will not be wearing a bishop's collar. That'll be official. We can put that out on the web. That's permanent. That is official. I do not wear a collar. Okay. This morning we'll be where? 1 Timothy chapter 6. So we'll continue on. This will finish up 1 Timothy today. I will read to start. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and murmurings. Or does that say murmurings? Surmisings, excuse me. I wrote something over that word a little bit, so I missed my word. Perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish, hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many arrows or sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is blessed and only Pontinate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, with whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Back to the first verse. Let as many servants, what's the word servant mean? It's servant, slave, it's doulos, it means slave. And see, in our book we call it servant in the English rendering. And that servant sounds so much sweeter than slave, doesn't it? But see, a servant isn't necessarily a slave, is it? But this word carries a much stronger meaning to me as a slave. It means a slave really doesn't have an option. Kind of does away with that thought process of free will. If I am possessed, how can I be a servant when really I'm a slave? I was purchased, weren't you? I was purchased by the blood of Christ. He said, you were bought with a price, you are not your own. That would make you what? That would make you his slave, his possession. Although he doesn't treat us like natural slave owners treat their slaves and beat them, like the church world wants you to believe, but he doesn't treat us that way, does he? He bought us to set us free, and that's the absolute truth. I want to read something out of the Living Bible. I want to read this out of the first part of chapter 6 in the Living Bible. It says, Christian slaves should work hard for their owners and respect them. Never let it be said that Christ's people are poor workers. Don't let the name of God or His teachings be laughed at because of this. If their owner is a Christian, that is no excuse for slowing down. Rather, they should work all the harder because a brother in the faith is being helped by their efforts. Teach these truths, Timothy, and encourage all to obey them. Makes sense, doesn't it? Let's look what it says. Like again, this is about realizing who we are. We were bought with a price. We are not our own. We are slaves to God. Love slaves. Come on. He purchased us, but guess what? He's not got a chain tied around your leg or mine either. He gave us the right to love Him. He gave us the ability to love Him. He gave us love. The book says He loves us. We love Him because He first loved us.
Isn't that like a rite of marriage?
It's just exactly a marriage. Are we not the bride of Christ? And He said that are under the yoke, or literally the servitude, not count, but consider their own masters worthy of all esteem, in order that the nature and character of God, the anoma, there for the word name, the nature and character of God, and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Now notice it didn't say His name was not blasphemed, but His nature and character be not blasphemed. I just had a gentleman this week ask me, well, what is blaspheming His name? Well, I said it's not using curse words that were made up in the language, in the English language, that didn't even exist in their day. Everybody thinks these four-letter words that our society speaks today is blaspheming God. It's not. Blaspheming God is taking the name, the nature, and character of God, which you are, correct, and acting like something else. That's spitting in His face. That's punching Him in the face every time you do something that's contrary to the nature of God, isn't it? That's being blasphemous. When we're supposed to be children of God representing God on earth, God in flesh, and we're acting like something else. That's the blasphemy of the whole thing, not about saying words. And said they, verse 2, that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the what? The benefit. You know, in the Psalms 103:2 and 116:12, both say, forget not all His benefits. There's a lot of benefits in God, okay? We don't do it for the benefits. That's just something we get as a result. If we love God and keep His commandments, we're going to reap His benefits. Proverbs 17:2 says, a wise servant shall have rule over the sons that cause shame, and you'll have part of the inheritance. The inheritance, guess what? That's the benefits. But see, I'll take it back a little farther, and let's go back to Genesis 15 when Abraham was complaining about not having an heir to have all his stuff passed to. And God said, Abraham, I am, or Abram, I am your great and exceeding reward. God is His benefit. God is all that reward. God is the gift. See, if we have the gift of God, what else do we need?
Nothing. We have it all.
We have it all. We have the gift giver. Who worries about the gifts? See, we have an access to all of it. The throne room is open because of the blood that was shed. When that veil was rent in the temple, it was at the time Jesus died. The flesh was ripped open. The Spirit of God is, it's wide open. We can go into the throne room because the throne room is within your spirit. It's within you. And that's what we don't see. That's why we don't have people telling us these truths. So we still think He's sitting up in the stars somewhere behind a cloud in a big old white marble throne, big old fat gray-haired, white-haired man with a beard. That's not God. God is alive within us today, right where we're at, wherever we are, whether we're aware of it or not. He is still here. And then the last part of that second verse says, these things teach and exhort. Exhort, encourage. Teach the people and encourage them in these things. See, don't leave out the fact that He said, hey, these are the things, but He said, teach them and encourage people in them. You can't just say, that's it. You're on your own now. I've done told you once. Paul said in one of his writings, it's not grievous for me to say these things to you again or to write them to you again. Sometimes you need to be encouraged. Sometimes you need to hear them over and over before it sinks in. Not that everybody's a hardhead, but there are some hardheads out there, aren't there? So if it take you 10 times saying it, I'll say it 10 times. If it takes 20, I'll say it 20. I don't have a restriction on how many times I tell people the truth. Because if that's what's in me, I can't say anything else. I got a couple friends that they spend most of their time around me trying to set me up in some way to get me to tell a lie. Well, they've been doing it for years, and they haven't caught me in one yet. And they keep saying, we're going to catch you sooner or later. And I said, you can't. Because if there's no lie in me, I don't have to worry about it. If I don't tell the first one, I don't have to worry about covering it up, do I? See? Just don't tell no lie. Just tell the truth. Or don't say anything at all. It's just much easier. Just do it right. Okay, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. You know what that means, wholesome words? The Greek here says words without mixture. It's truth. No mixture in it. So he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the words that are not mixed, but the words of truth, even those words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to what? It says godliness, but it literally the language says words according to the reverence to that reverence to God. That give reverence to God. So anything that gives reverence to God or is truth, we should be teaching those things, shouldn't we? And if anybody teach contrary to that, you're not in a good place. Now, he didn't say anything about going to hell here, did he? And there's not going to be a mention of it either, because it's not in here. Literally, it says in verse 4, he is proud or inflamed with self-conceit. He's inflamed with self-conceit, comprehending nothing, and harping about questions and disputing trifling words, from which comes envy or ill will, strife, railings or slander, okay, and surmisings or suspicions. It goes right on into the fifth verse, perverse disputings, which is constant arguing of men or the minds of or the men of corrupt humanity of corrupt minds. And destitute means what? Deprived of the truth. Minds deprived of the truth. That's what it talks about, destitute. They're deprived of the truth, supposing that gain or money getting is godliness. From such, withdraw yourself. They think that only making money, only making riches is all it's about. Well, this money is only going to last for so long in this world. You know, people have such goals in life. It's so amazing. There's nothing wrong with wealth as long as wealth is not the primary issue in your life. Correct? It's not about money. It's about us living our life with contentment and godliness. And we can't live with contentment and godliness. Why do you think so many rich people can never get enough? People making billions and billions every year, and it's just not enough. They got such a drive to just make more. Okay? Just don't work. There's a passage in the, and I got to go back up. Something keeps kicked back in my spirit that I went over about the teaching in verse 3 and in the 2 and 3. There's a passage in the Gospels, and I can't pull it up the moment right now. My wife will bless me in a second here, and she's going to pull it up for me. It was about teaching, and Jesus said it in the Gospels. Now, I think it was in Matthew, but I'm not sure. She's going to pull it up a minute and I'm going to tell you. But I'm going to tell you what it says. It says, he that teaches falsely shall be called least in the kingdom. And he that teaches righteously or rightly will be called great in the kingdom. And you can go with the word least or great there. Anyway, look at what it said. He would be called least if he teaches a false doctrine. And he'd be called great if he teaches the correct doctrine. So does that tell anything about hell? No. Just said they're all going to be in the kingdom. Did you find that?
Whoever therefore shall break one of these commandments and shall teach.
There it is.
So,
what verse?
5:19.
Matthew? Mm-hmm. Matthew 5. I thought it was Matthew. Matthew 5:19. Go ahead.
He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
Matthew 5:19. Okay. I knew it was there. I couldn't pull it out exactly where it was at. Thank you very much. On into verse 6. But I decided it's something I needed to bring out about the teaching thing here, about teaching it correctly. Verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is what? What did it say a while ago? We need to live a godly life with contentment, and that is the greatest wealth you can have. Just like Lois said, she had this word to her this week about being rich. She was rich. And see, being rich is not in material things. Not in God's life. That has nothing to do with that. You know? Because all the wicked kings of the scriptures were all very, very wealthy, but they lived in hell in their head, didn't they? Okay, verse 7. Because we brought nothing into this world, and it is clear, not certain, but clear, we can carry nothing out. Because when you go out, them hands go dead, what can you hold on to? It's over. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith what? Content. And there's a couple of verses. Let me look at something right here just for a second. In Philippians 4. Okay, I'm going to read it. And he gave, in Ephesians 4 and 11, he gave some, Ephesians, that's not the right one. That must be in Philippians. I turned the wrong page when I wasn't looking. Okay, Philippians 4, 11. Philippians 4, 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content.
You're rich.
You're rich, see? You're wealthy in God. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere or in all and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my afflictions. Paul would tell him, you did well that you communicated or associated with my afflictions. If we don't suffer, will we reign with him? Okay. And that doesn't mean we're going to be tied to a stake and beaten with a cat of nine tails. That's not what we're talking about. The mental suffering, it's what's going on in your mind. And Hebrews 13:5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, correct? And that's love of money, right? And be content with such things as you have, because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Rich can you be?
You can only be so rich, right? And God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he said that in the Old Testament, said it also in the New Testament. If God never leaves you, God is, the nature of God is gold, what wealth do we have?
And if he is I am, which you are part of.
I am whatever you need, that's what I am. So what do you have to worry about?
Nothing.
Let it go. Let the people of the world worry if they want to worry. You know, take the stress off yourself. If they want stress, let them have the stress. You know, don't worry about it. Because Paul did say, let the ignorant be ignorant, didn't he? So there's some people that are ignorant. Would you agree to that?
Yeah.
Ignorance isn't a bad word now. They just don't have enough information to make the correct decision. Stupid, you can't fix. You know, it goes to the grave with you. And there's a lot of people that are in that category. They will never change. They're too hard-headed. Back to verse 9, right? But they that desire, not will, but desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare. Two things that have always, and God brought it to my eyes early in my walk with him, two things that always destroyed men and women of God, the two things that got every one of them, one of the two or both,
sex and money.
Every one of them fell or gotten trapped or ensnared and failed their missions because of those two things, sex and money. So if sex and money are the issues of life, we're in real problem, ain't we?
Being in the flesh, both of those are temporal.
Well, they're temporal, yes, but still they're going to keep us off our course.
Yeah.
See, that's what he's trying to tell us. If they that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, I've said all my life, I don't want to be rich. I just want to have enough to get by. Because, you know, I used to say it in a very crude way, but it makes a point. They poke cotton in a dead man's butt, whether he's rich or poor. You know, they fix you so you don't leak all over the place when they're putting you out there, you know. So once you die, you don't have any esteem left, do you? Okay? When you're dead, you're dead. And that's just a chunk of flesh that's going to rot up, whether you're a billionaire or you're a pauper on the street. You know, it doesn't make any difference. So we don't need that desire to be rich. We need to have what we need to have so we can help other people and be as comfortable as possible. You know? and into many foolish, look, he says, you fall into a temptation snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown humanity, or the guy with the natural mind, the carnal mind, in destruction. That word destruction really is ruin and loss. Now, destruction and perdition sounds like a real terrible thing that the King James brought out to make it sound like hell or something, you know. But it's going to drown them in ruin and loss. Okay? Ruin and loss. And 1 Corinthians 10 says something, and I'll read 1 Corinthians 3, excuse me. Start about verse 10, I believe. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in respect by reason of the glory that excels. Is that it? I said 1 Corinthians 3. I'm in 2 Corinthians. That's why it didn't work. Doing all kinds of things today. Okay. Start in verse 11. Because other foundation... Oh, no, it goes back to 10. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder or architect, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereupon. But let every man look at how he builds thereupon. Watch how you build on the foundation that Christ has laid or Paul has laid. Because another foundation can no man lay other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall become apparent, okay, or made plain, right? For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, or through fire, or in fire, okay? And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which is built that he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss of the work. Come on, it's what we're talking about, work. But he himself shall be saved, or literally delivered, yet so as by fire. Did that say anything about hell? Just because it says fire, everybody says, boy, that's hell. No, it ain't. He said that's a purification process we're going through. And what we do, just like Jesus said in the day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, healed the sick, cast out devils? He'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why would he call the things that they were doing iniquity? Because he didn't tell them to do it. They were doing it because it was a good thing and not a God thing. Hear me? They were doing what they thought was good, but they didn't wait for the commandment from the man who should be telling them what to do, and that's God, the inner man, not somebody external. They were doing an external thing. So it doesn't work real good. Okay, now we go into verse 10 in 1 Timothy 6. Because the love of money, not for, but because the love of money is the root of all depravity. The word evil is not even in that language in any shape or form, but the word depravity is. And we know depravity is not a good word, is it? It's a word, good word to describe the mind of humanity. It's depraved, okay? Which while some coveted after the love of money, they have erred from the faith. It didn't say all, did it? It said some. There's some people that have wealth and haven't lost their way because they've got it in the right order. It said they have erred from the faith. Now the word faith is an interesting word. And if you break it down, you'll find out it talks about the truth of God. Not just saying, I have faith, but it's saying they have erred from the truth of God. And those words really work there, don't they? They've erred from the truth of God and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Amazing, see? It's not about, everybody talks this word faith, they don't understand what faith is. Faith is knowing the truth of God. See? Why don't people say that? Look in the languages, it's in there. Not in the English, but in the Greek here. Look at it. It's there. The truth or truthfulness of God. Amazing, isn't it? But they make it something else. That's what they want. Make their doctrines fit. But you, O man of God, who's he talking to?
Me.
There you go. That's what I wanted to hear. That you know God's talking to you. O person of God, flee from these things and follow after righteousness. Flee from following after wealth for your own unrighteous gain. Okay, flee from these things and follow after righteousness. The word godliness, guess what it is? Reverence to God. Follow after the things that are reverent to God. And faith, guess what that is? The truth of God again. Follow after the reverence to God, the truth of God, the love of God, the patience or cheerful endurance of God, the meekness or gentleness of God. Hello. This is all godly traits, isn't it? What's the nine fruit of the Spirit? Tell them, Lloyd.
Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance.
And how about in that word faith we say truth of God? Because it's the same word.
Yep.
See? Isn't that amazing? And that's all he's saying. Follow after the fruit of the Spirit. And then you know what you got, don't you?
Yes.
Imagine that. Coincidence, right? Okay. Look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Wrong word here. What should it be? Now let me word it like it should be. Fight the good fight for the truth of God. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? How come no one said that before? How come they didn't dig that out there? Fight the good fight for the truth of God. Now, why would he say you have to fight for the truth of God? They keep wanting to go back to the easy, convenient way and not the truth. See? The truth is a lot harder to walk in when you don't like it. You have to love the Word of God. And then it's easy. Stick right to it. That's discipline. You got to be disciplined in it. Lay hold of what? Not eternal life, but the ageless or aeonious life. The ageless life. So it's kind of like the word eternal, but the word eternal carries such a stigmatism with it, it doesn't really, I don't like the sound of it. The ageless life. Into which, not whereunto, but into which you are also called. Who's he talking to again? There you go, to me. There you go. And has professed a good profession for many witnesses. I give you charge in the sight of God who gives life to, not quickens, that's King James, should say, which gives life to all things. To how many? Not part of them? And Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. So what's he trying to tell you? Under pressure, Jesus was under pressure by Pontius Pilate, or so the world thought, didn't they? I can put you to death. So, I still got to tell the truth. That's why he's saying, when you're under pressure, don't let someone put you in a corner and back you down just because they've got you in a bad situation or they've got some kind of authority or power over you. Stand for the truth regardless, and he'll take care of it. And what do you think of all the people that's been martyred for Christ over the years who truly refused to fight and let their lives be taken? Don't you think for one moment God is going to reward them people? I mean, he loves all people. But don't you think there's going to be a reward for those people that stood and said, I will not recant anything I've said in the defense of God or in the love of God? What do you think their reward's going to be? Not necessarily what it's going to be, but do you think there will be a reward beyond the average Joe on the street? There's going to be a difference of rewards. That's according to Proverbs 17:2, isn't it? 14. You keep this commandment. Who's he talking to again?
Myself.
To you, individually. You keep that word, first word, that's an added word. You keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the what? The appearing or the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now everybody thinks when you hear this appearing or the manifestation, here comes second coming. We're not talking about that. We're talking about him manifesting out of your life. We're talking about him appearing in your life. And people begin to see him appearing in your life or manifesting himself in your life. This is not an external story he's telling us. This is all about internal inside of each one of us. And we have to come to that realization or we're going to sit back and wait for him to come like the rest of the world's gazing up into the stars. And I think the two witnesses said, you men of Galilee, why you stand gazing up for? He'll be back, don't worry. And he did. He came back 50 days later. We don't need to discuss that anymore. Now we need to have the appearing or manifestation of Christ in our life. Because where does God dwell? Within his people. See, know you not, in Corinthians, know you not you're the temple of the living God? And that's your spirit. Verse 15, not which, but who, in his time, not times, who in his time he shall show the blessed and only ruler, this is Pontius, but should be ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He said, who in his time he'll show it. Now, who is he talking about being King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The Christ. And the Christ is where?
Within
us, within each one of the people on the face of earth. Whether they're aware of it or not, it's still there. And just because they don't believe it, doesn't mean it's not true. You know, I used to see these bumper stickers, they're still running around, that says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, I'd much differ with that. God said it, and that settled it, whether you believe it or not. Your belief has nothing to do with what God is doing. He said it, and that's the end of the story right there. But people think it's cute, these little cute sayings. But again, what was that saying pointing to? Me.
Self.
See, self, the I in man, the ego of man. I believe it, and that settled it. See, the I is in there. And they really believe that it has something to do with them believing it, or God can't do anything. And in that little passage I read you a while ago about what to do with that. Let me see that right here. Hang on just a second. The little passage from Barclay, from William Barclay. The last little part, it says, if one man remains outside of the love of God at the end of time, it means that one man has defeated the love of God, and that is impossible. Correct? How can anybody defeat the love of God? Come on. I mean, that's just insane. But people believe they can do it. So, didn't he say, if they want to be ignorant, let the ignorant be ignorant. See, just let them go. Verse 16, who only has immortality. The word immortality means what? Deathlessness. Means you can't die. He said he's the only one that possesses this deathlessness, and that's the Spirit of God. Dwelling in the light, which no man or no natural man or no carnally minded man can approach to. Imagine that. It's not accessible to human man, is it? See, everybody thinks it's about the human man getting saved and getting brought back in. It's not. It's not about the natural. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, can they? Can't get in. Whom no man faced or it's inaccessible to man, but no carnally minded man has seen it, nor can see it, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. He said, you know, God's got the power and you ain't got it unless God's in you. And God's in you, but we just don't know it most of the time. We don't know the power that is really within us. Charge them that are rich in this world, or this, and literally it says, not this world, but it says, the now.
Present age.
Well, it could be that. Okay, let me say it this way. It should say, the word this should be this, or the now age. So the people are rich in this now age, that they be not what? High-minded or arrogant, nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't be arrogant because you've got something more than somebody else. I mean, you're just blessed, so be blessed, but don't be looking down your nose at somebody else because they don't have it. But in the living God, trust in the real living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. See, many people don't realize some of the things God gives us to enjoy, like a flat tire on a cold morning. All the things that God gives us, all the things that come and test and try us. You know, those are things that we should be enjoying. We should be embracing the things that God sends in our life to test us and try us. Didn't he say that you should take the trying of your faith more precious than gold and silver? We're not looking at this the right way. We look at it and say, oh, God give me a new car. God give me a new house. God give me all these things. Oh, I'm blessed. That ain't blessed. Blessed is when God gives you things in your life that changes you into the nature of God. Man, that's the blessing. It's not about physical things. It's about the internal. And that is the eternal, isn't it? It's not about the temporal things of the world. It's about what's inside of us. When we see that, man, the whole world's got a different view. You can see the beauty of God in everything. And that's where we need to be. Do you think God didn't see the beauty of everything when he had his son hanging on the cross? You think he didn't see that? What did it say Paul write about Jesus hanging on the cross? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the suffering. He saw joy while he was nailed to the tree. Man, is that not seeing God's vision? That while he was being beat to death and hung on a tree, he saw the joy that was coming that overshadowed everything else? Can you imagine that? To be able to view that in your mind, that you can see through all the turmoil and all the hell the world has to throw at you, that you can see the beauty of God in it? That's the vision of God. Wow. And see, that's what the preachers won't give you, because they say that's just for them. And in 1 Samuel, he said something. And I got to go there because it came alive in me right now. 1 Samuel, chapter 2, I believe. Yeah, verse 31 and 32. He says, behold, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 31. Behold, the days come that I will cut off your arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there be not an old man, or literally mature man in God with authority in your house. And you shall see an enemy in the habitation of all in all, the wealth which God shall give Israel. See, the wealth's what's doing it to them. And there God shall there shall not be an old man or a mature man with authority in your house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off. He just said there wasn't going to be anyone with mature with authority. He said, the man of yours whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be to consume your eyes and to grieve your heart. And all the increase of your house shall die in the flower of their age. So he's saying the two things that God leaves these people preaching out here for is to consume your eyes and to grieve your heart. It's about self. You can't see what God's seeing, and God sees the beauty and all the negativity of the world. The church don't see it. They only see blessings, 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 and all the good stuff and the stuff that they receive and the wealth. But God says he sees the merit to consume your eyes and to grieve your heart. And with the way the world is presented with God through the church system and through the eyes of the church system, it's not the beauty of the suffering, is it? They can't see it. So can they ever attain to that beauty when never being told? No, it's not going to happen. But that's okay. Somebody's got to be in every slot. Where did I leave off at? Starting in 18? Okay. That they do good and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. The word ready to distribute literally means willing to share liberally whatever God provides. Being willing, ready and willing to share liberally whatever God provides. Willing to communicate. What does that mean? Willing to communicate. Here's a kicker. This is something hid in here, in the language. And if you don't go look at the language, you can't find what they hid. This is one of the nuggets that God hid in the language. And they did, in the translation, they buried it. It says this: ready and apt to form and maintain communion and fellowship. Wow. He said, this is what you do. This is the good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute or willing to share liberty whatsoever God provides, and ready and apt to form and maintain communion and fellowship. Wow. That says a whole bunch. And he says, when you do this, now he's going to tell you about what happens when you do that. You're laying up in store for yourselves a good foundation to the time to come, in order that you, and cross out the word may there, shouldn't be there, in order that you hold on to or possess eternal life, or what is truly life. The word eternal shouldn't be, it's not aeon. It should say what is truly life. Hold on to what is truly life. What did he tell you truly life was? All these things he said you do. The nine fruit of the Spirit, right? The truth of God, the love of God, the patience of God, the meekness of God, the reverence to God, right? Those things. And being willing to share liberty whatever God provides for you, and ready and apt to form and maintain communication and fellowship. Right there. That's it. See, that's what you laid up in store. That creates the foundation, right? In order that they lay hold of what is truly life. And that's what truly life is. Not about all these possessions of life. And then he goes on to say, oh, Timothy. Timothy's name means what? Dear to God. So he says, oh, dear to God, guard that which is committed to your trust. Avoid profane or wicked and heathing and fruitless discussions and oppositions or conflict of theories of science or of knowledge, conflict of theories of knowledge, falsely named or falsely so-called or falsely named. He said, avoid those things. There's some things that just is not fruitful. Would you agree? When you come to a point when you know somebody will not hear, you just let them go. Just let them go. Let them be ignorant if they want to be ignorant. I mean, God didn't say you had to follow them around and tattoo it on their forehead every day. You know, just if they won't listen to it, let them go. And maybe it's not for their time yet. Sometimes you sow the seed and we try to cultivate it and water it and give the increase ourselves. But you know, that's not the way God works. Because some sow and some come along and water later on. Seed might lay in the ground 20 years and someone come along and water it. And then God gives the increase. See, because you can put a seed in the ground, but you can't make it grow. We think we can, but God is the one making that seed grow. He set it up where it would automatically grow if it got in the ground and got moisture and heat and light, didn't he?
Well, knowledge is different than wisdom.
Oh, much different from wisdom. Knowledge is just information, a collection of information. Wisdom is the ability to use that collection of information.
Once you've experienced the knowledge.
Once you've experienced the knowledge, now you can begin to use it as God so deems. And he said, which some professing or professing godliness have erred concerning the faith, or not where they should be. He said, grace be with you, amen. Literally it says, grace in the midst of you. Let there be grace in the midst of you. And what is grace? The divine influence in your life and a reflection of that into your lifestyle, correct? Paul's always talking about grace. I wonder why. Because he received an abundance of grace for all the things he did wrong. All the bad things he did in zealous attitudes. He did the right thing for the wrong reason back then. But when God gave him grace, he could do the right thing for the right reasons at the right time. Any comments, questions, rocks to be thrown, or anything like that? We receive all of them.